You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
Well, today the title of the message is Courageous, or A Call to Courageous Living. And I was thinking about what to speak on Mother's Day, and I'm really close to pitching the whole idea of trying to connect on this and speaking on a Mother's Day topic, right? And just say, you know, make sure you don't speak on something that is maybe the opposite of what would bless a mom on that day, you know. Still thought at this point that God would be pleased if we considered his word and something that might apply to moms, might apply to dads, really applies to all people. I was thinking, you know, when you give a lot of your heart and effort and energy to something, and I'm thinking right now maybe in the context of motherhood, the amount of love poured out can also have to be balanced with an emotion of uncertainty and fear about everything that you've poured your life into, primarily the children, right? And your occupation and other things that God has called you to. And the emotion of fear can easily be a part of motherhood. The truth is, it's a part of everybody's life. We're going to talk about that perhaps a little bit this morning. And this passage includes a verse that has been helpful to my own wife early on in her life, that, and she refers to a lot, to try to respond correctly to the uncertainties and challenges of life, not with fear, but with confidence and trust in God. And truthfully, as she learned that verse at some point, there were times as we've been married where actually I was quite affected by fear. And the lessons that she learned, she actually encouraged my heart with. And so while we talk about this from time to time, I thought I'd bring it to our attention again today under the heading of A Call to Living a Courageous Life. And so on Mother's Day, which happens to fall actually as well on my wedding anniversary this year, 19 years ago today, I married a sweet lady sitting right over here who sang so nicely for us this morning, Kirsten Joy Berg. I do recall it being a lot warmer on that day than it is here in Chicago today. But even as I mentioned already, during the times we dated, there were times when I actually was struggling with fears of uncertainty, fears of unknown, or perhaps even the fear of commitment. And, you know, Kirsten really didn't seem to have a problem at all, for which I was thankful. But on the day of the wedding there, here where, you know, before it goes down, my dad had a little bit of a problem because he's very traditional, and we took pictures before the wedding, and he was appalled that I had seen my bride before. Actually, if he ever listens to this, he wasn't appalled, but, he, you know, I'm teasing. I'm beefing it up for the sermon. And so we did a couple things. So we had a couple things beforehand, and then I don't know, was it a half hour, 15 minutes before the wedding? We had a chance just to be together in a room alone and kind of then get to our places before the ceremony. And there, at that time, while we're alone, right before we're going to go to the wedding chapel and get married right there, she said something like, "I'm not sure I can go through with this." And like my dog Bishop, I went, I'm not sure if I had, you know, echolocution or whatever they're doing when they're cocking their head back. I'm thinking like, I'm again hamming this up a little bit. But we just paused and we prayed and we kept moving forward, right? We got married anyway. I said, "Nah, you'll be fine." I don't know what I said. Can you identify with those times of uncertainty in your life? You're facing a big... I sit down and have an invitation. Y'all come forward. The invitation's supposed to be at the end, yeah? Yeah. We understand, right? I'm sure Bobby handled that beautifully, didn't he? Yeah, okay, good. He just showed up. Good. You know, there's always going to be times of uncertainty and uneasiness, if it's your wedding day or many areas of our lives, right? We can and we can understand that there's always going to be this struggle to make sense of the unknown. Right? Like, what's happening ahead? I'm not there. I don't know how to handle that. And we can understand this as individuals on any given day. And on a Mother's Day, perhaps, maybe there's even some application here, although I think it obviously applies to every person here. You know, to be human, essentially, is to deal with fear. And so in the passage that we have before us today, God is speaking words of comfort to his people. He's calling them to courageously follow, even though their emotions are telling them something else. Today, I want to remind all of us that when we meditate on God's truth, we actually have or gain the strength to face the challenges of life. So we'll look at these verses this morning and make some observations and then have a great time downstairs together, right? Deuteronomy 31, verses 1 and 2, Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel. We caught him here in chapter 31 in mid-sermon, so to speak. And he says to the congregation there of Israel, I'm 120 years old today. I'm no longer able to come out and go in. The Lord has said unto me, you're not going to go over into Jordan. So our text today begins with a kind of a farewell speech that Moses is giving. He's near the end of his life. He's been responsible for being the spiritual leader of this nation since they departed Egypt. He actually exercised leadership in Egypt as well. He was the human instrument that God used to lead these people out of Egypt, called the Exodus. He was the visible leader when they miraculously crossed the Red Sea. No, not a shallow sea of reeds, but an actual physical sea, right? He was there when miraculous provisions of manna, quail were provided. During that time, he interceded on behalf of this ungrateful nation who were facing God's judgment for their wrong behavior. And he saw God provide for the nation of Israel in many miraculous ways. He saw clothing that didn't wear out. He saw sandals that seemed to continue longer than they should. All of us know at some point that's the way we feel about our vehicles, right? Praise God, it's still running. At other times, Moses observed God discipline his rebellious people. Even Moses himself, in a time of exasperation, when he actually chose to sin, he ignored God's instruction. He strikes a rock two times to supply water for God's people rather than speak to the rock as God instructed. A lot of history going on in those 40 years. So what I'm trying to get at is that Moses is this well-entrenched, well-invested leader. 40 years of his life with these people, and he now they're at an uncertain time where there's a leadership change pending, and they're not too sure about that. What does it mean? Here we are. We're on the banks of the new world there, the land of Palestine, the promised land. It's a new chapter in Israel's history. Many things we're going to change, most notably entering a new and unfamiliar land, being led by somebody without any experience that they could figure out, named Joshua, or to contextualize, Josué. Can you identify at all with Israel in this situation? And this is not to try to suggest this morning that they enjoyed wandering in the wilderness, but at least they knew what the wilderness was like. Now I've got to go somewhere else. What's really over in that new place where we're supposed to go? Is it really better than where we're at? How can we know? What kind of people live there? I don't think those people that live there are going to like us. And then they could be thinking things like this. Who's going to lead us through all these changes? Moses can't go there. So surely, with so much unknown and so many new things we're facing, surely God would let Moses, with his experience and wisdom, go with us. But God said no. God's plan was for Joshua now to be in charge. And think with me now about the concerns the Israelites might have had about Joshua. He's so young. What does he know? He's never led anybody. How can he lead us? At the cusp of an unknown location with unproven new leadership, Israel displayed a very natural human emotion. It's the emotion of fear. So in one sense, fear is a very good thing, right? It slows us down and may keep us, hopefully keeps us, from making some reckless choices. But the type of fear being described here in this passage is not that kind of self-preserving type of fear. Today we're addressing sinful fear that needs to be replaced with trust in God. So let me make a few observations about what can cause fear. And there are legion, there are many, but just a few here. We can become afraid when we actually have a fair assessment of how small or finite we are. In comparison, we see that there are so many more powerful or knowledgeable people or movements in the world that we can easily be intimidated and afraid because we recognize we're not as strong or big. So seeing how small or finite we are kind of can generate fear when we look at bigger things. We can become afraid when we have a fair assessment of how sinful we are. And then in comparison, we think about other people who we appear to think are more sinful, or at least sinister, than we are. And we shudder at the possibility of the bad things that could happen to us. Because if I'm that bad, I'm better than this person. Or am I? We think, surely I'm not as bad as that person. And what's going on deep down inside is this comparison here, which can breed a lot of fear. So we can be afraid because of how small we are. We can be afraid because of our sinful condition. A third thing is having a fair assessment of how broken the world is in general. Things don't seem to get better. Things seem to fall apart. Things don't seem to work out all the time. We can easily conclude dangerous people, places, occupations have to be avoided at all costs because there's a big, dangerous world out there. Essentially, human logic, reason, education, information, and awareness of our situation can actually lead us toward fear unless we have access to something or someone greater than any of those concerns. And guess what? The Christian does. So to recap the situation here, Israel's facing something new and unknown. They have to face the situation without an experienced and trusted leader. They do not know that they will be welcomed into the land. In fact, they're pretty sure they won't be welcomed. And their conclusion is normal. We're afraid. You say, well, the text doesn't say that. Well, there's a reason why Moses is saying, be strong and courageous, because the condition is we're not. All right? So if we're honest, we've been in that situation too. We've been afraid. You and I have faced something like the new and unknown of a new school. Not fun, is it, right? A new career, awkward. A new relationship, nervous. A new business venture, I'm not sure I want to try this again. A new investment, a new neighborhood, a new boss. Feelings of anxiety and fear. Perhaps you've been intimidated by the course of study that you're pursuing or by the challenges of marriage and parenting. Perhaps you've been afraid to serve the Lord because you actually would have to be vulnerable to people and open up your life to them. Or because it actually would impact your ability to make money and I don't want to lose what I think I have. There's a lot of things we can be afraid of, but notice with me that God's response in this passage isn't how we naturally respond. His response assumes that we will regularly be encountering situations that evoke the response of fear, and he never tells us to avoid it. He doesn't tell them nothing bad, nothing difficult will ever happen to you. He doesn't make a deal with them like this. If you serve me and you're faithful, I will give you a good life, good health, etc. Instead, here's what God promises. Read the rest of the passage with me this morning. Verse 3, the Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you so that you shall dispossess them. And Joshua will go over at your head as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Then Moses summons Joshua in the sight of the people of Israel and says, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. Wow. So in response to the natural condition of uncertainty and fear, God gives us at least three things for us to consider today regarding of how to approach things that challenge us. And the first one in this passage reminds us that when we face uncertainty and fear, God wants us to think this one: the Lord will promise, or Lord promises his presence and leadership in the challenges that we face in life. And that's where it is right there in the early on in the text, where he says this in the third verse: I will go before you. How wonderful to know that there is nothing unknown to God. Plenty unknown to me. Those of us who have been saved by faith, we're actually called to live by faith. This means that we are becoming increasingly okay with not knowing all the details of everything. But instead, we are increasingly confident in the God who goes before us. Think with me about the unknowns that are ahead of you in the next year. For some, it's a job change. Some, a location change. School change, a family and relationship change. And those are the ones we can anticipate. But there are so many more in the next year that we can't even know are going to happen, because God knows the things that we don't know. God goes before his people into those situations, as well as the things that will occur in the next year that we can't even think about. And so Israel needed to be regularly reminded, and so do I, and so do you, to be strong and courageous. This means obey God, move forward into the unknown, and fulfill what God has for you. They were comforted by the knowledge of God rather than a growing knowledge of their circumstances. Do you understand that's where your comfort comes from? If you and I are only calming down when we can determine that it will be okay based on what we can see, we won't ever have the knowledge of God that we'll rest in. We're resting in our circumstances. Much more could be said about how the Lord promises his presence and leadership in the challenges of life, but how wonderful it is to know that the Lord is already in your year ahead. He's already there in Monday. He's already written your week. He's already written your month and your next year. And he's calling you to be confident in him, who will be present in that and lead you into that unknown. The second thing that comes to us out of these verses this morning is the promise of the Lord fighting for us. Mother's Day, and we're talking about fighting. Let's be cautious for our interpretation here. The structure of Old Testament Israel is different than a New Testament church, us today, but we can still glean the appropriate truths from the text. Israel was instructed by God to journey to and inhabit the promised land, right? Review. Obviously, as they took the land promised to them, the present inhabitants, those living there, weren't happy with the new living arrangements, and they resisted. Please understand that there's more going on there than just a land grab ordained by God. The people of the land were known to oppose God and what he stood for. They, like Pharaoh in Egypt, were rejecting the God of Israel. Still, the God of the Bible made mercy available to all people. Any person at any time in human history who repented and believed in the Lord found mercy. So Rahab in Jericho did. So Ruth, the Moabitess, did. So Naaman, the Assyrian general, did. But at the same time, I observe the normal course of human civilization has been to organize and oppose God's plan. That's the bent of humanity. And this is evidenced by the tribes that had occupied the land that God had given to his people. So when we get back to this situation of the Lord promising to fight for us, it assumes several things. Here's one of them: that you are one of his people. To be a child of God means more than you just believing in a God who created you. It means that in the light of God's holiness, you are convicted of your sinfulness. There's a weight there. He's holy and I'm not. It's not, okay, I believe there's a God up there, I must be going to heaven. It's a difference. In fact, you have no way to enter into God's favor other than to place your complete trust in his offer to you of being forgiven, which was made possible by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when you come to him by faith alone, by his grace alone, you experience a new spiritual life. While God loves the world and his common grace is over it all, there is a special concern and attention given to those who are his children in Christ, and it is to those that he fights for. You can have that assurance because you are facing challenges. And if you're his child, you know what? You've got the God of heaven stepping into battle for you, with you, leading you, perfectly like our God. So we have to make the assumption, first of all, that you're one of his people. You're a genuine spiritual child of God. Secondly, that you're an obedient child of God. What I'm referencing here is your willingness to move forward as God directs you. I would observe that God is not interested in fighting battles that you generate through your stubbornness or rebellion. He will allow the resulting trouble from your wrong choices, right, to humble you and turn your heart to him in repentance. Then, because he's merciful and gracious, he will restore you and you will again see him fight your battles. But look, if you're a disobedient child of God, God's not bound to fight for you. He disciplines you in those situations if you're his. A third thing, not only that you're his child, that you're an obedient child, but that actually God defines what the battles are. I like to tell God, here's where I'll fight my battles. And he keeps saying, no. Right? This requires you and me to become students of God's word so that you and I are aware of his character and what he values. So Christians get into the trap of majoring on minors, right? Or arguing about questions that nobody's asking or fighting battles that don't exist. It's really awkward, right? And this is because Christians tend to be tuned out of the word of God and are reading what they want into the word of God because they've constructed a religious form or expression that makes sense to them. How much, by God's grace, we will continue to say, whatever this book says is so, and order our lives according to it, right? You know why? I never wonder why I have a little confused look on my face? I'm getting reorganized by the word of God. I don't have it all figured out. In the battles of your life, here's good news. You have a warrior king who is committed to his glory and your good. He goes into the battle before you. He makes a way for you. This means that in every situation, there is a way to please God. No, not always easy. But the Lord of hosts, that's the Lord of armies, he says he fights for you. A third truth that helps us be strong and courageous is this. In our text we read today, the Lord makes a promise not only to go before us, to fight with us, but he promises, thirdly, to never leave us. You know, here's another fundamental fear, being left alone, right? It's not fun. We are communal beings. We naturally gather into different groups, family, a school, church, club, things like that. We find love, friendship, acceptance, instruction, and other helpful influences through these different communities that we are a partaker of. But at the same time, there will be times when we do feel like we are ignored. We may feel abandoned. There are times where we maybe even feel friendless. One of the challenging questions for the Christ follower and what they have to answer is, how does the call of Christ mix with my preferences I have to be near my family, my job, or my school? In fact, God does call people away from some of their comfortable support groups in order to serve his church and reach people that are neglected or ignored. In other words, we sometimes have to grapple with loneliness and realize that while our human support structures can't always be around us, God will never leave us or forsake us. Such is the love of a covenant-keeping God. He promised to never leave us. Do you remember the old gospel song, No, Never Alone? I looked it up. Written by a lady, turn of the century, 1897, 1901, something like that. Listen to what this lady wrote. I couldn't find any history on this. She says, I've seen the lightning flashing and heard the thunder roll. I've felt sin's breakers dashing, trying to conquer my soul. I've heard the voice of Jesus telling me, still fight on. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. The last verse, I'll skip the other two, says this. He, Christ, died on Calvary's mountain. For me, they pierced his side. For me, he opened the fountain, the crimson cleansing tide. For me, he's waiting in glory upon his heavenly throne. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. So the chorus goes, no, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. And then it repeats again. I wonder if that lady was meditating on a passage like our here, what we're considering today. Because I'm not here to say that you have not ever been abandoned or left alone or felt alone, even if you're near somebody. But what I'm telling you here is what God promises to us is not always human companionship, but you can bank on this. When everything else fails you, he will be right there because he promises never to leave his people. Think with me today about that precious promise. He'll never leave you alone. This is the testimony of the child of God. This is the testimony of those who have walked through the valleys of broken marriages, lost jobs, devastating health issues, rejection by people, unfulfilling careers, parenting challenges, and even financial loss. You see, believers, we have to choose to meditate on our God rather than our circumstances. We need to return again to the gospel, which is echoed by that hymn writer. For me, they pierced his side. Think about that. Do we believe that? That Christ was pierced for you. What does that communicate to you? He was preparing for you before you were thought of in human terms. For me, they pierced his side. For me, he opened the fountain, the crimson cleansing tide. And guess what? It's not over there. He's waiting for me in glory. He'll never leave me alone. The God who created you, who sought for you, paid the price for you, is with you. And he will bring you to heaven one day. Are you beginning to realize that while it is wise to make plans for our lives in accordance with how you believe God has gifted you, and how the Word is opening his will to you? Yeah, it's wise to make plans for our lives, but don't you understand he usually gives us a different path than we planned? I'm not God, so I'm not saying that's the case for you, but I think if we think about it for a second, we'll probably agree with that sentiment. Who here today can raise their hand and say, my life has worked out as planned, right? Who can say, I went to the schools that I wanted to, I never changed my major because I picked the right one right away, I married the first guy or girl I fell in love with, I got hired for my dream job, received the promotions before I asked for them, I've seen my investments always make steady improvements, never had a major repair issue on your car or home. Whose life is like that? We all can say, no one's. Good, nobody raised their hand. Okay. Illustrating it, right? Our life is so different, right, from where we thought it was going to be. It's possible that your life could go exactly the way you want it to go, but it's not likely, right? But what happens when life turns one way abruptly or another? We are not able to lean on what we see or know because it took a turn we couldn't anticipate. The choice then becomes to freeze with fear, which I'm familiar with, or turn to the Lord and trust in him. So, as we close out this morning, let's review. We can actually pursue living courageously because God has gone before you and designed a race for you to run. You will never face anything in your life that will surprise God. Oh, you're going to be surprised, yeah, but he's not. No human being can be a savior to you other than Jesus Christ, right? No human being can be a savior to the suffering that you may be experiencing or you will experience in Christ, in life. But there is a God who already experienced horrific suffering, and he will be there with you. He will go before you. Second, God not only goes before us, but he will fight your battles. The challenge to trust and complete the race that God has given to you will be humanly impossible, but you will be able to accomplish it through the strength you receive from him. No intimidating force or movement on earth can create fear in our God. Powerful forces wielded by Satan were defeated by Christ's victorious work on the cross. Our God is all powerful, and he will fight for you. Finally, to the concern we all have of being left alone, let me say it to you again. No, you'll never be left alone. Again, our God knows what absolute loneliness is like and has determined that none of his own will ever experience the same. Recall again the horrific agony of the cross. Our Savior was mocked, he was beaten, he was spit upon, lied about, and numerous other despicable injustices. And there, on that cross, suffering for our sins, he cries out to the Father, "Why have you forsaken me?" You see, holy God can't look on sin. And so Jesus hung there alone, so that you would never be alone. See the difference? See it? We all know that at some point the families and friends who are deeply treasured will not be here anymore. We sometimes dread thinking about the inevitable separation that we all will face. As difficult as death and loss can be, the Christian still is never truly alone because God is always with him. So what is it that you're facing today with dread? Is it too much time spent in analyzing your circumstances rather than assuring and reassuring promises from God? You know, this nation was on the cusp of the next thing God had for them. But they weren't too sure they wanted it. I'm like that. And what does God say to them? He tells them, "This is who I am, and this is who I'll be for you." Christian, you're being called to courage. I know we're all writing that book entitled, "I Didn't Sign Up for This." I know you wish life was fair. I know you wish your life worked out like somebody else's. But please believe me when I say this. Everybody's got their problems. Every believer is dealing with the same issue. Will I be controlled by fear, or will I move forward in faith? May God help us to be strengthened by these truths today. Dear Jesus, we thank you that you go before us. We thank you, God, that you fight for us. We thank you that you will never leave us or forsake us. May these realities, grand as they are, become increasingly treasured, believed, and acted upon as we are called to step forward and follow you, living courageously the life you've called us to. We need your help, God. It's not easy, and we thank you that you are able. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany. We invite you to worship together with us on Sundays. For more information, visit bethanychicago.org.